that with 6 years here, we 6 years ago today, we also announced my wife was pregnant with Benjamin, with Leo Benjamin. And so we've been calling him Benjamin lately. So only because it causes confusion with Leo, and he doesn't like to be called baby Leo anymore because he's already 5 years old, 6 years old, 5 years old, 5 years old. Sorry, I should know that. Anyways, that being said, but it's me. I remember the Keaton singing when I first got here, and they were so little. Aren't our little David, you know, singing alto, her tenor, somewhere around there. He ran away. All right, so at the time. In fact, it's interesting that there he is. He's right here. He didn't run away. He's sitting closer to the front. All right, but in that time, I remember the first one here, I had it's an interesting entry into Indiana. We migrated from Alabama to be here. We were there near the coast in Alabama when we made our way up here. We brought several fish that came in sippy cups, literally. We brought them in sippy cups, and they somehow survived. They did well coming up here. And anyways, it took forever to get up here as far as, like, traveling to get here in the cold, and kept on getting delayed further as far as how long it would take me to get up here. My Buick Century did not do very well. Blew a freeze plug, like, my first week here. I was late to my first service. It was great. So anyways, it's a joy to be here with you guys. Honestly, thank you. Thank you that we get to be here. I think we had somewhere around 50 people our first service here. And so we're thankful for that. But so it's glad to have you guys here. All right. Now with that, let's take our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. I gave that to you just as a appreciation. Thank you so much just for your faithfulness. Listening to somebody for 6 years takes some effort. And so how many of you were here 6 years ago? 6 years ago you were here? All right, good, good. They're all on this side. So anyways, for everybody that's on this side, thank you for being here. And also all of the new people here, thank you for being here. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. This morning, there's nothing wrong with preaching a message from the book of Matthew or the book of Luke, but going through and trying to examine some of these things and the purpose for this is obviously very important. I've been concerned. I'm expressing this during the Sunday school hour. My concern has been, when it comes to Christmas time, just how easy it is, the allure, the temptation to make Christmas all about the celebration. And I enjoy the celebration. I mean, what's there not to enjoy? I understand some of you are not, like, decorators, all right? Some, that's okay. My son actually likes to decorate in some ways. So, like, what his form of decoration has to do usually with, like, or some kind of, you know, little things like that. But he'll put them up everywhere. He's like, hey, doesn't this look so great? And I'm like, yes, they're all positioned to fight. It's wonderful. And so and then my girls, they'll decorate their beds, and they put their flowers and their ornaments and their stuffed animals and put it all over their bed areas. And above and below, like if you were to see underneath their beds, and am I giving too much information here? No, okay. So if you were to see underneath their beds, like, it's like a whole other room. That's like, I mean, they were talking about, like, another bed, like, nice soft areas with pillows and decorations and artwork. I mean, it's loaded up. So, anyway, it works. It's fine. But it's interesting with that, with Christmas, we decorate. We do all sorts of stuff. We put lights up. My family was very concerned that we wouldn't be Scrooges this year. And so we put up lights on the outside of our house. And so we have our trees. In the past, we used to have a lot of trees. And as we've gotten older, my kids, we've added more children, and my kids don't appreciate our trees as much as we did, and so all those ornaments kept breaking, and ultimately our tree now is all homemade ornaments, and they start about this high, which is right about the height where Archie can't reach, and so the rest of it is covered with a bunch of ornaments that we've made. So anyways, I enjoy the Christmas music, I enjoy the food. What's there not to love about the food? I'm looking forward. We have good food planned for when we get back today and tomorrow, because tomorrow we'll be celebrating Christmas as far as our family traditions, and so because we're here today. And anyway, so it's enjoyable to go through and celebrate all those Christmas traditions. And some of y'all do weird things, and some of you don't. Does anybody know the tradition of the Christmas pickle? Anybody know the tradition of the Christmas? Some of y'all know the Christmas. Do you guys do the Christmas pickle? But you know it. You know it. You're familiar with it. Kids, do any adults know about the Christmas pickle? So there's a couple. Good, good. All right, so we have a Christmas pickle. And so and we find the pickle. Whoever finds the pickle is... And if you're not familiar, basically you'll find a ornament pickle, and whoever finds the pickle is, I don't know, good luck or something. But What do we do with it? What's that? We eat it? Okay. So, anyways, we like get fries or something, I guess. I'm not really sure. To be honest, I don't know. I just know we have a pickle that we hide. And so I really wanted to make one this year. We have those little hamburger dill pickles, little tiny ones that don't taste very good, in my opinion. And so I was going to pull one out and, like, put an ornament hook on the end of it and hang it somewhere. I don't know what my wife would think of it, though. So, anyways, new traditions. Here's the thing, though. With all those traditions, Christmas can be a lot of fun, and we can do a lot of those things, but we make it so much about the celebration. We have the ornaments. We have the traditions with gifts and the gift giving and the singing and the hot cocoa. We had hot cocoa yesterday. And I don't drink hot cocoa any other time of year except for Christmas time because I feel like I have to. And so we drank hot cocoa. I'll be honest, I don't really like hot cocoa that much. But I had it. Unless it's like genuine, real chocolate. Then it's good hot cocoa. But anyways, with all traditions, we can make it so much about making celebration so perfect that we forget about the fact that we're supposed to be celebrating something. That's the birth of Jesus. And so if you were to go to the book of Matthew and you go to the book of Luke, you see the perspectives that are given. Matthew gives an interesting one where he just tells you that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And here's what happened, rolls it out, the details, and talks about Joseph a lot and gives that perspective. You go to the book of Luke and you really see about the perspective about Mary. Mary's really excited about it. In fact, there's some confusion. You can tell that Mary does a lot of homework, and she seems to know the Bible pretty well, especially if you listen to or read the song that she gives and gives praises and talks about the prophets and the promises to the fathers. I mean, just really knows a lot of Bible and really just repeats a lot of scripture or parallels to scripture from the Old Testament. But she gives the perspective. In fact, when she heard things, it says that she pondered these things, that she kept these things. And so she, as she's pondering them in her heart, there's a lot that she's retained. Could you imagine what it's like when she gives birth to this baby? For one thing, births are not the type of glimmery and, you know, like fuzzy edge type of scene that we normally think. They're births. And so have you been a part of one? We've all been a part of one. But I mean, if you've like, you've been consciously aware of what's going on, they're not like a pretty event that's going on until the baby comes. And finally, it's an exciting thing. The baby is there. But the place to lay the baby was in a feeding trough. People start coming in. The first people that come in are some smelly shepherds. I mean, literally, these guys that are out in fields are taking care of their flocks by night. They sleep out there. They take care of animals. They're gross because this is what they're doing out there. No offense to modern-day shepherds, but that's what they were back then. And they're the first ones that make their way in after the baby is born. And he's still laying there in the manger. That's how they know that's the one. Like, that's not right. There's a baby in a manger. Something wrong. Well, that's the Messiah. Doesn't seem these things. Well, you don't have a bank account. I'm not sure what they did. They probably used it to help raise a kid, right, to help raise Jesus. And so, anyways, very unusual. So you look at the perspectives. What about the wise men who are searching this out? Could you imagine when the wise men left from the east and they get to Jerusalem? All right, where is he? You have to keep going that way. And a lot of people were very helpful. And one guy's like, hey, we really want to go with you. Just let us know if you find him. And the angel tells them, nah, not what you think is going on here. And so anyways, they show up. I'm like, this is the place. And it keeps getting worse and worse when they finally go to the place. And there's not even a nice room. It's in a place where animals are fed. And so it kind of keeps going worse, worse and worse. But now, I think a very important perspective is the heavenly perspective. Now, all of this scripture, so we understand this is a heavenly perspective throughout it. But what we're looking at here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, he is giving us the perspective from heaven. Look at verse number 5, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5. The Bible says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Is that not Christmas? All right, so when Jesus came into the world, that was Christmas. Now, we understand that Jesus came into Jerusalem and that he was tried and he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again and he ascended into the Father. But the moment in verse number 5 we're talking about is when he came into the world. We're talking about what we celebrate as Christmas. And this one, he's saying, here's the perspective. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, body thou prepared me. In other words, there was a body for Jesus. Jesus came to be born and for the purpose that we're going to see spelled out here in Hebrews chapter 10. In other words, Hebrews 10 is pointing out that Christmas was not about celebration. Is there celebrations in the Bible? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible describes the fact that when somebody gets saved, heaven rejoices. That's a celebration. For the little ones that would come to God, thankfully, God addresses celebration. Good things happen in the Bible, they celebrate it over and over again. This is worth celebrating. But we have to remember, if we're going to truly celebrate Christmas, we have to celebrate why. We have to celebrate why. And we need to have an eternal perspective. Let's pray, then we'll go through a couple points here from this passage, breaking down some of Hebrews chapter 10. All right, I'm struggling with words today. I didn't have coffee. Should have had coffee. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning. God, I know that regardless of my lack of wording, there's no way that I could possibly put this together in such a way that would be sufficient to describe the majesty of Christmas, the beauty of the resurrection, the salvation that we get to personally enjoy. God, I know that with that, my desire is that your Holy Spirit would do a work that I cannot, that in any shortcomings I would have, God, that you would do that work using this word. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for everybody that's here. God, I'm excited. I'm excited about the fact that in this morning, we're getting to open up your word, listen to what you have to say. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The context here in Hebrews chapter number 10 is important. If we go all the way back to verse number 1, it's going to explain a little bit about why we're here in this passage. Now, overall, Hebrews has been addressing a very important theme. Specifically, it's this, that Jesus Christ is better. Now, better than what? We're talking about in relation to the practices of the Old Testament. Now, were the practices of the Old Testament bad? No, not of course. Of course they're not. But the issue here in the Old Testament is that they were pointing to something. And the idea is not just that Jesus is better, but that Jesus truly fulfills it. That Jesus does this stuff in the fullest way, and this is very wonderful. And so the book of Hebrews is describing it in that manner. And so anyways, the idea here is largely pushing about these sacrifices. Notice in verse number 1, for the law having a, what's the next word? Shadow. Let's try that again. Ready? For the law having a
shadow.
Now the idea of a shadow, by the way, is that it's not the thing, right? If you're going to open the door, do you take a shadow of a key or do you take a key? You take the key. The shadow won't open the door, will it? It may look like it. You can show it and like, oh, see, it looks just like my key. But it's not the thing. Likewise, what we're going to eat later today, we're not looking for a shadow of food. That's not going to fill your belly. You want the food, right? Because that's actually going to do it. So you need the real thing. And what he's saying here in chapter 10, verse number 1, is that the law having a shadow, of good things to come. The good thing to come was not more of the same. It was something different. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect. Here's what I'm pointing out, is that one of the things that they did in the Old Testament or during that time frame in which they're following the Old Testament law is they would bring sacrifice over and over and over again. And by the way, these were very big events. And if you think about some of the big major feasts, for instance, Passover when Jesus Christ was crucified, we're talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that were there in Jerusalem coming there to worship God, to give sacrifices for sins. And as they're doing so, some historians talk about the fact that it's possible they would have slaughtered over 100,000 up to 300,000 sheep in 1 week. That's a lot of sacrificing. That's a pretty big event. You might think, well, with this would cover a lot of problems, right? In fact, on a number of occasions, we see kings in the Old Testament likewise that would get offerings put together in order to sacrifice for God, to give God glory. And they would sacrifice sometimes thousands of animals and give God glory. Surely that's enough to cover us for a little while. You ever sometimes pay a little extra trying to get ahead on some bills and stuff like that? I'm sure most people do that all the time with all their bills. But anyways, then we think, okay, well, I've set aside some ahead. I should be fine. Well, sacrifices didn't work that way. It didn't matter how good the sacrifice was last year. It doesn't matter how much money you spent this year. You got to do it again. And what he says is year after year after year, they have to do it. So in verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if they were perfect or full. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Here's the problem. They would offer the sacrifice. When they came to it, it just felt like they're still, it's not quite settled yet. And what he's addressing with the conscience of sins is not just a matter of there was payment, but they know that wasn't enough. They know it wasn't enough. In other words, it's not just that it didn't satisfy the law fully, but even the recipient, the individual knows this is not sufficient. So in verse number 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, because of the perpetual way of having to do these sacrifices, it reminded you of something. Hey, you're still a sinner that still needs payment. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. True. The wages of sin is death. This is the cost. When we talk about Adam and Eve in the Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible describes, Genesis chapter 2, excuse me, it describes the fact that they cannot eat of that garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was the cost for sin. It's always been this way. If you believe that God created everything, he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, that has been the law ever since. It wasn't something made up later on. That's always been the cost. And so in Hebrews 10, as he's describing this in the first couple of verses, we go down to verse number 4. He makes a very clear statement. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It doesn't take away. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. So, when Jesus comes, perhaps we can come up with this idea that maybe we needed a better priest, somebody that can offer the sacrifices in a better way. Maybe he would be more pure and offer it this way. Maybe we needed something more like the lambs, and maybe somebody that can clean up this process to make it more effectual. It wasn't sacrifice. In fact, it wasn't just to repeat this. According to Hebrews chapter 10, the way it's describing it is that it's not going to be the blood of bulls and goats. And so when we think of Christmas, Christmas is describing something that it's not going to be the blood of bulls and goats. It's going to be something good, good things to come. In fact, when you might say, well, then why did they do the sacrifices? Here's the whole purpose of the sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 10. He's saying they did those sacrifices as the shadow of the good things to come. In other words, it was a good thing to do the sacrifice because every time they did a sacrifice, they showed this wonderful price that would be paid for them on Calvary. And in fact, on top of that, you might say, well, you would think that's a lot. I mean, they're doing this every single day continually, every morning, every afternoon. They're committing all these sacrifices to God. Surely that's a lot and it seems excessive. Here's the thing. Even with the millions, I mean, literally we're talking about millions and millions of animals that were sacrificed, it shows something. All of those combined was not enough to take the sins of Israel, let alone the sins of the whole world. It pointed to what Jesus Christ was going to do. It was insufficient. So here's the thing. When we think about Jesus, what Jesus came to do, why we have Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of God. Number one, to be born as a man. In verse number, my Bible keeps flipping verses, flipping pages. So in verse number five, when we think about this, the Bible describes that at the very end of verse number 5, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ was born with flesh and blood like we have. All of us were born this way with flesh and blood. The difference is that Jesus Christ had pre-existed. We understand from the book of John as well as throughout the scriptures that the Bible describes that Jesus Christ is the one that created the world, that he's the one that spoke the world into existence. He's the one by the word of his power that sustains the world in its existence. He's the creator. He was not just with God. He was God and is God. As we're describing Jesus and God himself, in the Godhead we're describing, bodily is Jesus. Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, was born there on Christmas Day. Now, born as a man, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, I want to stop there for a second. When we think about the way Jesus was born on Christmas, we would say that he was born lowly, right? He was born and laid in a manger. He was born in a little town. He was born to some probably kind of poor parents, maybe. With all that, that was lowly. But do you remember how far down he went? We're talking about the glories of heaven is what he left to be born on this earth. If he had been born a king on this earth in a palace with the gold crib and the silver ladle, all the stuff, the reality is that still would have been meek and lowly compared to what he was. Jesus Christ abandoned those things to be born here, and then he went down even further to the form of a servant, It was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:7 is no question in my mind a Christmas verse. Why? Because we're talking about the way Jesus Christ even came, but it leads obviously to the fact that he came to die. He was born as a man, not just to look like a man, you know, in the Old Testament, you'd have times where people showed up and there was kind of confusion about whether this was a man or this was an angel. People would show up on a number of occasions, think of Sodom and Gomorrah, which I'm not trying to draw too much on that point right now, but the fact is that the men of the city identified the angels that went in there as men. And so there's the appearance. Jesus Christ could have just shown up in Bethlehem and just looked like a man. He could have shown up to Calvary and looked like a man, but he didn't do so. He was found and fashioned as a man. He was born, like you and I, with flesh and blood. Charles Wesley writes the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll finish off the service with that in a little while. It says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. The whole point is that God himself came to live with us. Have you ever had bad roommates? Now, if you're married, be careful. All right. So my point, I remember there was an individual that I won't mention who it was. Some people in here may know him. But I remember talking to this individual when he was going to college. He was going to Christian college, and he said everything has worked out perfect. Every dollar has been provided. All the clothes is in order. He's got what he needs. He's got money for textbook. I mean, everything seems to be going well. He's got the major he wants. Things are going really well. But he got to his room. He said, things aren't working very well. My roommate is just not working. Literally, he doesn't do his schoolwork. He plays video games the entire day. He doesn't like to do his laundry. The room stinks. He stinks. So I asked him, I said, did you pray for your roommate? Now, he said, I prayed for everything. I prayed for God to provide. I prayed for how to get here. I prayed for the food I would need. I prayed for the clothes I would get. I didn't have, but I prayed. But I never prayed about my roommate. That's the one thing I didn't pray about. That's the one thing that didn't work out. Now, eventually they got sorted out. But here's the thing. God the Son, Jesus, came, and who he dwelt with wasn't comparable to his previous company. Right? The Bible describes that in heaven that the angels will fly around singing his praises. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. And now Jesus has left the throne room of God to dwell with men who despise and reject him. This is Christmas. He came to be born as a man. We believe, by the way, with that being a man, that he didn't just become man, that he had no more Godhead to him. We believe very much that he was 100% God and still 100% man. Fully both. If you're looking for the word, it's the hypostatic union. If you don't remember the word, that's okay. You just need to know that Jesus is completely God, he's completely man. And so understanding that, Jesus Christ came to be born as a man. Number two, came to die as a lamb. In verse number 6, the Bible describes, and just continuing on here, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Now this is confusing to some, because you might think, wait a second, there's so many references to the description of those sacrifices given to God, and even describing the savor of those smells given to him. But what he's describing has to do with the satisfaction of actually paying for sin. And in verse number 6, he describes that when Jesus came, it wasn't just to offer more of the same, but to offer something different. In fact, he says in this that there's no pleasure for those sacrifices for sin. So in this, Jesus Christ came not to offer something, but specifically to offer himself. In verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He came to do God's will, to die. The Bible makes it very clear. John chapter 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. That is to die for us. Let me encourage, and I'm really trying to stress this point. When it comes to Christmas, don't get caught in the celebration. Celebrate that Jesus Christ came to do the will of God, to die for you. That's why he came. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Verse number 9 is what he says here. This is why he came, to do the specific will of God. And by the way, this also means something. This wasn't a random moment. I remember being in a class one time, and a student asked the question. He said, what if people had decided that when Jesus Christ came, that they would go ahead and follow him as king? They would have accepted him as Messiah. And so I remember the teachers talking about it, and he said, well, I guess in this case, and then he said, you know what? No, it's always been the plan for Jesus to die. There wasn't a what if. It wasn't like a possibility. We knew what was going to happen. God knew what was going to happen. He laid out the plan to do this will, that Jesus would be offered up to die. He didn't orchestrate it for that time. Well, it just kind of seems like a good time right now. I hope it's a good one. You know, the Pax Romana has just started. By the way, are you familiar with that? The Bible describes Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible described the census or the taxing for the whole world of Caesar Augustus. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But in that, Caesar Augustus, I don't know if you knew this, but Caesar Augustus was the very first Caesar. There had been other emperors and people that ruled kings and stuff like that in Rome. But Caesar Augustus was the first one with the label Caesar. Caesar is actually his name. Caesar is his title. And Caesar Augustus, so you find the coins, which I think coins are very telling. The coins talk about the fact that Caesar, son of God. On top of that, he was very proud of the fact that he had brought out the Roman peace. He was spending a lot of money. In fact, that's part of the reason for the taxation, is they were spending a lot of money on the roads and the systems and aqueducts and the buildings, making Rome glorious. So people would know what is there, where the seat of the emperor is, where the seat of, and I'm quoting only what he says, the Son of God is. And so in that, Jesus Christ is born. And when he is born not to be like the emperor, but as the lamb that would be slain to do the will of the Father. This is the time period he's born, and it's a perfect timing for the purpose of Jesus being offered up. Number three, look at verse number 9. So we'll read the whole verse. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now what he's doing in this, in fact, we can continue verse number 10. By the which will, now you might say, well, what will are we talking about? What the will of verse number 9. I come to do thy will, the will of God. By the which will, by that will, in other words, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so here's the thing. When Jesus Christ came, he came to eliminate the sacrificial system once and for all to offer a perfect sacrifice. I've had things that are good. All right, I've done stuff. My wife and I, we enjoy food. I think everybody enjoys food. How many of you would consider yourself kind of a foodie? Yeah. All right, now, keep those hands raised. Just go ahead and keep them up. Do you realize that used to be kind of like, well, there was only a few people. Now, look at it. We're all like, well, yeah, we're fine diners, okay? You can put those hands down. We all like different things. Like, for instance, how many of you like raw oysters? Anybody? Raw oysters? All right. None of you all are very proud of that. All right, so, but you know what? You have to be a foodie to like raw oysters, I think. And so, anyways, that's my level of a foodie. I enjoy a lot of weird foods. I got to be honest, of the most exotic foods out there, Justin beats us all. And so there's no question the amount of weird things that the kind of different things that he likes to eat. But anyways, with those types of things, I have not ascended into such heights or depths. I'm not sure which way to talk about it. But the point on that is that I've had foods that I think, you know, this is excellent. And we will oftentimes say this phrase, my wife and I will say this phrase, you know what this could use though? I mean, I could go to a nice restaurant. I went to one restaurant one time in Mobile, Alabama. It was called True. In fact, it's a chef named True. Went to Chef True's restaurant. It was a nice, everybody told us it was the greatest thing. And we got this food, and it was Chef True's signature dish. And I got it, like, oh, this is good. And it was a type of veal. And this is the best veal I've ever had. But you know what it could use? All right, this guy is a CIA-trained chef. By the way, it's not like Central Intelligence Agency, all right, Culinary Institute of America, all right, these are like the very different. Same level of respect. In fact, CIA, culinary, I tend to trust a little more. But the point is that when it came to that, they were very, I mean, it was very good, but I thought, you know what, it could just use a little bit more. And so we were going through, and we tend to analyze those things. But here's the thing. When it came to those sacrifices, the shadow was the perfect picture of what Jesus would do. The sacrifice into the lambs was perfect as a shadow. I mean, it showed exactly what was happening, but it still wasn't the thing. Jesus Christ came to be that perfect. It wasn't going to be like, you know what? I mean, what Jesus did was good, but, you know, what if he had... No, there wasn't another solution. There wasn't a plan B. This wasn't plan A, part one. This was the plan. And he came to be offered the perfect sacrifice. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas should not be abandoned only to be about cute little babies in a manger scene. It has everything to do with the salvation we get in Jesus Christ by the perfect offering that was made, formed, fashioned right there in Christmas Day for us. Praise the Lord. The sacrificial system is something then that he's saying no more. He gets rid of the one to establish the better one, the second one, according to verse number 9. Now, in this, the sacrifice of Jesus was not, of course, an amendment to the old system, but a fulfillment to remove the old. The point of Hebrews is that he's describing how Jesus is not just only better, but perfect. We think of the song, the fountain. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And we repeat that in that song, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Listen, if we have then received of that fountain of Jesus' blood, all guilty stains are gone. He washes all my sins away, the next verse says. Now, in that we understand that we have it through Jesus. This is perfect. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 describes it this way. For Christ is the, what's the next word? End. Well, that's not quite right. But before, good guess though, man. I appreciate you trying. All right, so for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. What does that mean? The law doesn't matter. No, he fulfills it perfectly. And it's then received by belief in Jesus. In verse number 11, the Bible says here, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now, in this verse, when he talks about this, you can just go on and on with this idea. But here's the whole point. When it's done, he sat down. It's done. Now you can do a lot with this in the reality. I love the imagery that he's expressing. The finished work of Jesus is such that right now, he's not still trying to get us saved. Oh, I got to do some more. I got to do some more. So I can say, oh, that guy's really bad. I'm going to go do some more. No. He offered it. It's been accepted. He sat down. It's done. It is done. When we think of Christmas, we need to focus on what we have in Jesus, a true salvation. One last one is sanctify believers. Yes, he came to save you, and that's what he did. He came to replace that system to show what he was picturing, what people were looking forward to. And by the way, if you've not received that washing away of sins, you can receive it personally by faith. That's the only way to receive it. You'll notice the terminology has everything to do with believing on him. That's the only way. Understand you are a guilty sinner, and no matter how many sacrifices you offered, you couldn't pay for your sins. And I want you to think about that idea, because when we think about offering sacrifices, if they offered millions of sacrifices and it was enough, and we're thinking, well, I'm going to do really good things and hoping that will be enough, it's not going to work. The whole point is Jesus Christ is the substitute. He's the only one. That's why we're able to then be clothed, robed with his righteousness. Now, in this last one, if you look down to verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's not just that you are saved. The idea then is that he has sanctified you. Now, the word sanctified is not something that we use a lot. For instance, we use toothbrushes that are hopefully set aside in your households for only that purpose. Now, when we think about your toothbrush, what can a toothbrush do? It can do a lot of stuff, right? Could clean the toilet. That's that little ring underneath there. Yeah, sure, you can do that. How many of you clean your shoes with toothbrushes? All right, a few of you. That's a great tool for cleaning shoes. Is that toothbrush? You could do a lot. You could use it as a stir stick. I've had a number of times where I've had paint. I got to stir it and shove the toothbrush in, and I stirred it with a toothbrush. But here's the deal: once it's used for any other purpose, can you still use it as a toothbrush? Not effectively. You should. That's more accurate. Now, there's times that it happens. But the whole point is that there's one purpose for that toothbrush. You have a number of things in your household that are set aside for that one purpose. That's what it's for. It has been sanctified. It has been set apart for only one thing. And here's the deal to this. When he talks about saving people, this is why Christ came. The other part of this is that he sanctifies. He sets you apart by the offering of his body. Now, when you think about Christmas, this is the body. Think about this more plainly. We're talking about something that has been then formed together for a purpose to be offered up to God. That's what took place at Christmas. We think, oh, but it's just such a cute baby, the blue eyes and the curly hair and the dark skin, the brown eyes, black eyes, whatever you want to say, green eyes, whatever the artist's renderings may be at the time. The issue here is that that's not the whole goal. The whole goal is that baby was formed for the purpose of being offered. And the offering then was to save your soul, then to sanctify you by his blood, by the breaking of his body for his glory. And it's done once for all. Now, catch what we're talking about. If you're saved, you're saved only because Jesus Christ has saved you. He's paid for all your sins, and that's once for all. Your sanctification, the way you're set aside to live for him, to be used for him, is also done once for all. Now, this is a big thing, because if you've been saved, have you sinned since then? Yes, absolutely you have. Unless you just got saved, like right now, which is possible. You heard this, you're like, oh, that's the only way. You right now, just trust Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. But if you've sinned since then we have to ask this question. If that was my issue, I couldn't pay for sin. Jesus Christ paid my sin. Now I've sinned since then. The sanctification work is also done through the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now we can go through this and continue offering this. But the point is in the sanctification that there is a special role that God has in your life. He's doing something. This afternoon, we're going to talk about a message that's very simply entitled, God's Working on Me. And the idea here is actually still going to continue with this Christmas idea. But the whole issue is that God's still doing something in you and through you, and more importantly, for him. But he did that through the offering of him. And it's done once for all. There's not a work that you're going to contribute. Okay, now I've got to offer up a lot of good things that he will like. You should, but you're still not going to offer it by how you think you can offer it the best way, and then I'll be better than others. No. By his work. It's a sanctified work by faith in Jesus that's done once for all, and so it's very good news. Now, here's the whole point. In verse number 5, when he points to his coming, to his birth, the whole point of that is that we should have a picture of salvation whenever we think of Jesus Christ coming. When we think about Christmas, all of it has to do with our salvation. I don't normally share testimonies of my family's devotional life or anything like that, but I really was grateful for yesterday. We were going in Matthew. We were doing devotions out of Matthew 1. And when we were talking about it, we just opened up the floor to what are you guys grateful for about Christmas? And I was thinking, okay, well, they're probably going to mention something about gifts, and this is my chance to rebuke them, to teach them. It's not about gifts. Or something about the food and something about the eggnog. We like eggnog. And so, but it wasn't anything about that. It had to do with the fact that one of the kids said, I can't believe that Jesus came to die so I can go to heaven. Like, what a thought. Like, this that took place so I can be saved. Praise the Lord. And then now I can live for him by his power, secured purely by what Jesus Christ has done. See, Christmas is a big deal. And by the way, if you didn't have any of the whatever meat you're going to eat, I don't know what the traditional meat is, ham, turkey, what steak, amen, steak, whatever it is, with what you're having, the reality, if you didn't have any of that, if you didn't have the eggnog, you didn't have the big party, Christmas is still phenomenal. Christ came. What a reminder of the fact that he loves you and wants to save you. Celebrate Christmas with salvation in mind. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. Some of you are going to be shocked by the fact we're done earlier, 15 minutes earlier than normal. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a question, and I don't want to presume anybody here. I don't want to presume anybody here has all the answers on this. In other words, I don't want you to think, oh yeah, I know absolutely every person here that's saved and not saved. I'm going to ask a question here, and that's this. If you're here today that you don't know for sure if you're to die, that you would go to heaven. You don't know that you're saved. You don't know that your sins have been washed away. I want you to think about what Christmas is, that Jesus Christ came to save you. You say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved and saved forever. Would you raise your hand saying, Pastor, that is me. Would you please pray for me? Thank you. Is there anybody that would say, that's me? Would you please pray for me? I don't know for sure, but I sure would like to. I would like to. I want to know. I want to know. Then how about this? Let me ask this other question. If you are saved and you know for sure that you are saved, what are you doing with that? The book of Hebrews is there, written to believers to know this truth about what Jesus Christ did, the fullness of the sacrifice. Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you celebrating more the stuff? Are we making Christmas carnal and making it more about things? Are we truly celebrating Jesus, the fact that he came to die, to be live a perfect life, to then die, to be buried, to be risen again, to save you from all sins? Are you giving him glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time you've given. Lord, we ask your blessing on this day. Lord, we know it's a special day. It's Christmas Day. And with that, God, we want to give you glory in how we do the things that we do. God, we thank you so much for the salvation so freely given. And we're asking you, Father, that you would give us an opportunity, Lord, to apply these truths, so the wonderful truth of salvation, to give you honor and glory throughout this day. Lord, we give you glory for what we've been able to open up today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for your attendance. We're going to close with a song. Matt is somewhere around. There he is, Matt, right where he always sits.